Blunt on the piano. Anyway, you can go ahead and have a seat. Go ahead and have a seat. So, did everybody make it to the right church this morning? So I want to make sure we kind of messed everybody up. We kind of let the cat out of the bag a little early. But we've gone ahead and thank you.
Right there?
Thank you. Yeah, no, that's fine. I'll take it. Hey, this is heavy. So we've been known as Grace Point Church and for the last 7 years. We are a campus of Grace Community Church in Fremont. Fremont launched us, launched a Grace Community Church in Tiffin, and then our hope is to launch another campus in Sandusky, which is going to go by the name of Grace Community Church. And there's some reasons why we named us Grace Point Church, but it's really confusing. And so after 7 years, we're just kind of tired of the confusion. And so it's confusion out in the community. It's confusion within our own campuses. Who is Grace Point? What are they doing? And so we are now going from this point forward, Grace Community Church, Northwood Campus. That way everybody understands we're all part of the, you know, Grace Community Church down in Fremont. It's also going along with the fact that we're all getting new signs, so they all kind of match. So we have, each campus is going to be getting a 4,000-pound slab of stone with our name on it, and then several smaller stones around it. You can see we're not getting my grave ready out there. Though we are thinking about maybe doing a nice cemetery over off to the east. No, I'm just kidding. So that's for the sign, getting it prepped for that. So for now, we'll have our temporary sign that's out there. And again, we're just trying to not have all the confusion that we've been having for the last 7 years, and so that's what we're doing. Same church, right? We're still doing the same thing. We're not changing what we're teaching. It's all about God. It's all about reaching people for Christ, helping people grow in their faith. Got a lot of stuff done yesterday, the sign. Got things rolling again in the Grace Kids area, new ceiling tiles. That's not completed yet. So, you know, if you're kind of bored, it's the holidays, and you might have some time off. You're like, I need to do something. Well, just come on over. We've got ceiling tiles. If you're good at painting, we've got some painting to do. And so there's always something to do around the building. Again, we could pay for that, but then that kind of takes away from us being able to do the other things that we need to do. So I think it's good for our church family to be involved this way as well, and have some ownership that way. So thank you for those who were here yesterday. Great time yesterday. I think we had a fun time doing it, even though it was, for us that were outside, it was a little bit cold out, but you guys are the best, and appreciate that. So speaking of the best, when it comes to Christmas gifts, what's the best gift that you could, you don't have to answer this, somebody yelled out, chocolate, which is true, but I'm just having you kind of think, what's the best Christmas gift to give somebody? I'm going to give you some thoughts on that, and then as you're thinking about, man, I'm trying to give Harold something for Christmas, I'm just kind of, you know, laying the groundwork for that. My brother said this one time, and I always appreciate it. The best gift to give someone is the one they wouldn't or couldn't buy for themselves. I thought that was kind of a good way of, what should I get this person? Well, if they wouldn't get it for themselves, you know, give that to them. And I just want to let you know, I wouldn't buy myself anything. So whatever you give me, I'll take it. I'm just kidding. Some of you guys go, oh, pastor wants people to give him gifts. It's a joke. Okay. I mean, because sometimes I say things and people are like just so like serious. Here's another one. The greater the need for the gift, the more the gift is appreciated. You know, if you need the gift and then someone goes ahead and buys it for you, there's a greater appreciation than if it's just a, you know, like if you buy me a tie, you know, I'll say thank you, but, you know, it's just, I wear a suit and tie, maybe for a wedding, because weddings have changed quite a bit. I might wear one for, and sometimes I do for funerals, but times are changing, people. Suit and tie, they're not happening. I still can tie a tie, but anyways. But if you give me like a, I don't know, a 68 to 72 yellow vet, I'm, you know, really. The more a person sacrifices in giving the gift, the more valuable the gift, right? I mean, if somebody sacrifices a lot to make the gift happen, whether it's financially or in some other way, it's very valuable. And when it comes to the first Christmas, you know, when God sent Jesus as his gift to us, God the Son came, Jesus, the baby, but he grew up into a man. That's the best gift ever given. It should be the most appreciated gift given, but oftentimes it's not. But it certainly is the most valuable gift. Because we can't buy this gift ourselves. Why Jesus came, which we're going to talk about today, why Jesus came, he had to come because we couldn't purchase it. Money isn't even involved in this. Some people say, well, I'll give enough money to the church, I'll get to go to heaven. Well, no, that's not how it works. Money's not involved here. We are desperate for it. Talk about, do we need it? Yeah, we're desperate. Our eternity hangs on that. The only two options you have when you die physically is either die and go to hell because you've sinned against God. That's God's judgment. That's what Jesus talked about. Or you get to go to heaven, which is God's gift to us. And so we're desperate for it. We don't want to go there. We want to go to heaven. We want to be having that as our future. And then Jesus gave his life for this, to make this possible. And so it's extremely valuable. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, they both talked about Jesus purchasing us, or that we were having bought us with his blood. Money's not involved here. It's Jesus' blood, his death on the cross, is what's involved here. Obviously, we can't die for ourselves. We can't fix our sin issue. So I'm kind of giving you, I'm kind of telling you the end of the story here. But why do we need the gift? Why did Jesus come? Well, because we're all sinners. And again, this might not be the best. You know, you might come to church. I want to come, be encouraged. Well, it gets there. All right, it gets encouraging. But you got to have the know the bad so you know what the good is. Romans 3:23. It's a short verse. Many of you guys know this. It says this: that for all have sinned, and that word in the Greek means to miss the mark, thus the bullseye there. For all have sinned and fall short of what? The glory or the perfection of God. We've all fallen short. We've all sinned. We've all missed the mark. We fall short of God's perfection. It's expressed in different ways in the Bible. We've disobeyed God's commands. We've broken his laws. We've done life our way, not God's way. A bunch of different ways. But however you express it, the point is that we have all missed the bullseye of God's perfection. We are not perfect people. And I think all of us could admit that, right? We've all blown up. We've all told a lie. We've all stolen something. I don't know if I've actually stolen something. But anyways, it doesn't matter. I just thought of it real quick. If I had other stuff I've done wrong, so it doesn't really matter. The point is, there's only been three people who have ever lived who are perfect. Do you know who they are? First one would be Jesus. Nice. Second one would be? See, some people have said the Father and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No, it's a little theology here for you. God the Father is Spirit. God the Son was Spirit, became man. God the Holy Spirit is Spirit. So only Jesus is man, so therefore Jesus is perfect. Ooh, the first service got this pretty quickly. No. Adam and Eve, right? When God first created them, they were perfect. Let's pray, we'll close. That was enough for everyone. You know, some of you guys are just like, you just blew my world, Harold. Well, that blew your world. Wow. Anyways, yeah, so those three. But the problem is, Adam and Eve, probably very early on after being created, were no longer perfect, right? Those of you know the historical event of those, and I say that because it's not just a story, it's actually happened. They didn't stay long or stay perfect for long. And when we say perfect, this is important to understand. A couple things here. When we say that they were perfect, it means that they were without sin. Okay? So everything that they did, interaction with each other, was perfect. They didn't sin against each other, didn't sin against God. They were perfect. But for that to happen, they had to be spiritually alive. And so they were spiritually alive because they were connected with God. God created them perfect physically, but also spiritually alive spiritually. And that's kind of a key thing. The other thing is this. We talk about having a relationship with God. And so I just want to just say this kind of a side note. When we say we have a relationship with God, we're not saying it in the sense like we have a relationship with each other, that we're on kind of equal ground, right? I mean, if I have a relationship with you, you have a relationship with me, it's equal ground pretty much. So, but when we're talking about God, God is God. We are not. All right? God's creator, we're the created ones. The Bible says that that God is our Father. Those who place our faith in Christ, He's our Father, which makes us His child. So there's authority thing. We obey our Father. We don't disobey our Father. The Bible talks about God and that Jesus being our Master, and so we're His servant, which has, again, an idea that we do what God calls us to do. In fact, everything we have is His. We're just servants managing what He's given us. And so anyways, just to have that framework and understanding. And so they had this relationship with God. God created them in relationship with Him. They were right with God. But God wanted them to choose to be in that relationship. Because see, God's not an abusive God. If He were to force us into a relationship, that's abuse. And so He wants to have us, Adam and Eve starting it, choose to be in a relationship with Him. And so early on, He gives them a choice. There's going to be an opportunity for them to choose what He says to do, therefore choosing Him, or to not do what He says and therefore choose themselves, basically. And this is how it goes. It's Genesis 2. Then the Lord God took the man, which is Adam, so Eve has not been created yet, and put, that word put there, when it's used throughout the rest of the Old Testament, it always has this idea, it's always referring to Israel being put in the land, or some of the stuff of the temple being put into the temple, but it always has this idea of it's being put there for God's purposes. And so therefore, for worship of God, to serve God. So Adam is being put into this garden, creation big, garden his area that he's going to work, and he's being put there for God's purposes, all right? And what's his purpose? Well, he's put there to cultivate it, which is to prepare the ground to pick up all the fruit that he's going to be eating and that Eve would eventually eat, and maybe their kids would eventually eat if they were able to stay perfect. And then to keep it, which is to protect it, so that it keeps on producing. And so it has this idea that he's going to do all this God's way. He's going to manage all this God's way, not his way. His way is sin. So here he is, perfect. He's going to do it God's way. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat." So this is rule for life number one. We don't know how many different kinds of trees there were in the garden, but there were a massive amount of trees in the garden with a bunch of different kinds of fruit. I mean, think about all the fruits that we know of. Not like people. I'm talking about fruit that you eat. How many different kinds of fruit are there in this world? There's a massive amount. And so God's saying, listen, you have an abundance of food. You can have anything you want as much as you want. I get it as fruit, and so some of us are going, you know, put a steak out there. There's a bunch of different kinds of meats out there. You know, not the sweats, but back then, meat hadn't happened yet. They're still vegetarian. So all this fruit. And so he had this freely. It's an abundance. So that's one thing he was supposed to do. The next thing is, but rule for life number two, from the tree of the knowledge. This word knowledge, it's not just mental knowledge, knowing just some facts. It's experiential knowledge. It's knowing something because you've experienced it. So this, the tree, this isn't a fruit called this. This is what's going to, the consequences of their choice. that the tree of the knowledge, experiential knowledge of good. Now, they have experienced good, correct? Yes? Okay, because they're perfect. And creation's perfect. Everything's awesome. So they have experienced good. They know what that is. But if they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now they're going to experience personally what evil is. They might have had a concept of what it is in their head. We don't know. But if they make this choice, they're going to experience personally what evil is. He goes on, "For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Again, how much did Adam know of what it meant to die? We don't know. But he knows it has something to do with evil. That if he does this, he's going to experience evil. There's going to be this thing of dying. And so Adam had this choice. Eventually Eve would have this choice once she's created. But it's a choice that we today have to make. Are we going to believe what God says, in this case about the gift, or are we going to disbelieve it and not receive it? In Genesis 3, we're not going to read it. I was wrestling with that. I wanted to work through all of chapter 3. We're not going to do that today. I'm trying to give you guys a gift today, and I'll tell you at the end if I've accomplished it or not, but because I love you guys. I don't want to give you a gift. But a summary of chapter 3 is, Satan shows up. Satan takes control of a serpent. And again, some people say, well, it's a serpent. How does a serpent talk? Adam and Eve, they don't know. There's a bunch of different animals that kept showing up in chapter 2 that Adam was the one that God just decided to have speak. So it wasn't anything weird. But he shows up, and he doesn't talk to Adam. He talks to Eve. Why would he talk to Eve? Well, because Adam was given the command. Eve was supposed to transfer it over to Eve, or Adam was supposed to transfer it over to Eve. Adam was the spiritual leader of his home, and he was supposed to give that to her. And so he does. But what Satan's doing, because he's shrewd this way, he goes to her and he starts throwing doubt into what it was that God said. You can read it for yourself. I'm not going to read it. But he starts throwing doubt into her mind. Did God really say that? And then he goes further and he makes it sound like God's not really good. Really? He doesn't want you to eat of the one tree? Well, if she was thinking about it, we got all these trees. Who cares about the one? But he's making it sound like God doesn't really care about them, or he's withholding something. Like there's something about evil that they should want to know about and experience in their life. And then he starts saying stuff like, "You won't die," which is kind of interesting. How did Satan become Satan? Well, sometime prior to Adam and Eve, Satan had the same choice of something, of obeying God or disobeying God, right? That's the only way this could happen. And so he chooses, we know about it from Isaiah, that he said, "I want to be like the Most High. I want to be God." And God said, "You can't be. I am." Kicks him out of heaven. And so I don't know. I'm just kind of speculating here, but he's saying, "I didn't die. Look at me. I'm alive." Now we know that he was spiritually dead, and we know that he's going to die one day. But again, he's not letting that information out. "You won't die. God's lying to you." And so they take in all, she takes in all that information. Then it says that she took a bite of the apple. I keep saying apple. It was a fruit. It's a fruit. We don't know if it's an apple. I eat an apple every day, so they could be in trouble. But she eats of the fruit after she does some personal evaluation without going to talking to God or going to talk to Adam. And then Adam is either there or he shows up, whatever the case, but then he eats. Whatever the case, they chose self over God. They chose death over life. because they didn't believe what God said, and they believed other information that was given to them by somebody, in this case, who didn't want them worshiping God, but worshiping him because he wanted to be God. And people throughout history, including you and me, make this choice every day, multiple times a day. And as our representatives, Adam and Eve sin. Actually, Eve was deceived. God gives her a little bit of a break. Adam, as our man's representative before God, he was the spiritual representative. All this falls on Adam's shoulders. And that sin passed down to us. And so we're born sinners. And as born sinners, we sin. We go against what God has to say. The Apostle Paul, thousands of years later, says the same thing. In Romans, he's writing to the Christians that are in Rome. And he says, therefore, just as through one man, what man? Adam, sin entered into the world, into all creation. So there's this aspect of sin that when it happened, it permeated all of creation. It penetrated all the good and made it evil. And death, spiritual and physical death, through sin. And so death spread to all men, to all people. It's just a generic, there are men, is all people, because all sinned. And so we need God's gift because our sin has brought physical and spiritual death. Again, when Adam sinned, when Adam and Eve sinned, and you can again read through Genesis 3 and you can see how it already impacted. They blamed each other. They didn't take personal responsibility. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. The serpent had no legs to stand on. I put it in my notes, a don't tell that stupid joke. But he did. Adam said, actually, God, the woman you gave me. So he blames God. He blames Eve. Then Eve blames the serpent. You don't take personal responsibility. But it impacts everything else too. So we have germs today. So we have disease today. That's why we have conflict in relationships. That's why we have catastrophic events, weather events in our world. Things are just, they're messed up. They're not operating exactly how they should. That's why we have regional conflicts. I don't know if you guys have noticed or heard this, but Syria, which is north of Israel, Assad, the dictator there, has just been thrown out. That just happened yesterday. I mean, they've been battling for a while, but it happened yesterday. Now, here's just a kind of way we just got out of Daniel. Daniel 11 was talking about the king of the north and the king of the south and how they're battling, and they use, over the centuries, they'll be battling and using Israel as the battleground. Syria's part of the Seleucid dynasty. I mean, we don't call it that today, but it's part of, the people that live there are part of that dynasty, and Israel now is getting even more weaponry up in the northern portion of Israel. That's just a little side note. But the physical death, we get that. We see that all around us. Things are dying. I walked outside this morning, and there's been a weed that's come up through the cracks by the stairs that just keeps on growing. I've tried to kill it. But it's dying because it's cold. And I'm like, yes! Let's see how you do now. And sadly, we have our pets pass away. And even more sadly than that, we have loved ones pass away and friends pass away and people die. We get that. It's all around us. That's part of the sin, the effects of sin, the impact of sin. But it's interesting to me how many people don't think about it. Even when they see people in their life pass away, they don't really take it and make it a personal thing. That all of us are going to die. I know it's not a great thing to hear or think about, but I think we should think about it. Have you thought about where will you go when you die? Because you'll go somewhere. As I mentioned before, it'll either be hell for an eternity because of the sin that you've committed against God, that we've all done that, or to heaven where God has forgiven you of your sin. It's this gift that we're talking about. We can have a relationship with him now and eternity when you die. I think about eternity all the time. I'm learning a lesson. And it really started hitting in the last several years when my parents passed away. My kids hate it when I talk this way, but I do. I'm thinking about eternity. I know I'm going to heaven. So when I think about eternity, I think about what heaven's going to be like. And I'm asking God, when I get to, whenever it is that my body starts failing to the point that I'm going to go to heaven, I'm constantly asking God, help me to stay faithful during that. Help me to represent you well. And I've already told my kids, they need to be reading to me Revelation 21 and 22. I want to constantly hear where it is that I'm going to be going and how beautiful heaven's going to be. But too many people distract themselves. They distract themselves with work or with hobbies, their responsibilities. Why are they doing that? Well, I think because they don't really want to think about eternity. So they're just going to say busy. And that way, I don't have to think about it. Music on all the time, TV on all the time. I'm not going to sit quietly. And so because we're distracted, we don't plan for eternity. And then we face eternity. And then we start freaking out. Those of us who haven't placed our faith in Christ. And this is scary because the other aspect of this death is the spiritual death. Spiritual death is a little harder to see. Spiritual death, when we talk about it, it's kind of talking about it at the beginning. Spiritual death means that we don't have a relationship with God, that we're not spiritually alive, that we're not right with God. Okay? Now, spiritual death means that when we die spiritually, we spend eternity in hell because our sin's against God. He's a judge in that sense, and so he judges us in the sentences. Eternity in hell. But this is where it's harder to understand or harder to see, because everybody thinks they're spiritual. You talk to anybody, and most people that you talk to, you say, hey, where are you going to go when you die? You get to that point in a conversation with somebody. And the vast majority of them will say, well, I think heaven. And then you'll be, why? Well, because I'm a good person. And so everybody has this good person mentality. This whole, I'll just do good things. Or what I'll do is, church stuff. You know, I'll do whatever the church is and whatever the church tells me to do. And because they think that way, they never let God give them the gift that they need. Because that's not how we get in. It's not how we get right with God. It's not how we spend eternity with Him. But God is the only one who can tell us how to get into heaven. He's the only one who can make it happen, and He did that. Look at what Romans 6:23 says. Again, we're kind of talking about this. The wages of sin, so what we earn for disobeying God's commands, is death. So we're born sinners, so we're already spiritually dead, and when we die physically, we'll be spiritually dead for eternity in that sense. Now, how do we know it's spiritual death? Because now he's going to talk about spiritual life. But the free gift, I like how Paul emphasizes that, because it's not just a gift, which is, of course, is free, but he wants us to let it know it is free. You can't do anything for it. The free gift of God is eternal life, which that starts with being spiritually alive in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the gift of spiritual life comes through faith in Jesus Christ, which then when we die physically, we have eternal life. We spend eternity in heaven. But our sin earns us something, and it earns us spiritual death. Now, God has already said in the Bible that we are spiritually dead. I get it that people want to think of themselves as spiritual. They like to talk about God. They like to kind of talk about faith and being a person of faith and being spiritual and have kind of a spiritual, and we see butterflies flying around and that speaks to me and God wants me to do something based on, you know, the butterfly or, you know, something happens in life that's a little bit kind of different, and so then you take that and make it something that God wants for you. Can I be real honest with you, and can I just share with you what God says. This is not me. This is what God says. In Ephesians 2, it's just a brief verse here. He's talking to people who've already made a decision to place their faith in Christ. But he wants them to remember what it was before that. Because a lot of times, we who've done that, we forget. We forget what it was like prior to putting our faith in Christ. And we start getting on this path of doing stuff the way God wants us to do it, and we kind of forget. And so he wants to remind them. He says, and you who were prior to coming to Christ, so anybody here this morning who's done that needs to understand this. If you have not made this decision, he's talking about you, were dead, or are dead, depending on which side of it you are, in your trespasses and sins. God is saying that before you place your faith in Christ, you are spiritually dead, which means there's no way to have a relationship with him. Just like there's a physically dead person here, we couldn't have a relationship with that person. And so he wants us to know that no matter how many good things that we think we're doing, no matter how spiritual we think we are, to not continue going down that road, but to understand that you're spiritually dead. And that God has paid for your gift. God the Son. If a person wants to get to heaven, now some of you guys have been, Harold, you use this illustration a lot. I know I do. I use this a lot. One, because we always have people coming in our services who don't know the Lord, and I want them to understand this. But I also do this so you can use this as well. So it's constantly putting it in your mind so you use this. But if I want to get to heaven, and so I do good things for you or other people, what's my motivation for doing the good things for you? Selfishness. I'm only doing good for you or to you so that I could get to go to heaven. We all understand that selfishness is a sin. Now, if my salvation is based on what Jesus has done, I can do all nice things for you people. Why? Because Jesus did a nice thing for me. And I'm just loving you like he loved me. It has nothing to do with my salvation. Why? Because Jesus did it. Look at what Isaiah 64:6 says. It's the Old Testament. For all of us have become like one who is unclean. That's the Old Testament way of saying we're not right with God. And all of our righteous deeds, that's all the good works. That's all the religious works. That's all the, I'm just trying to be a good person. God considers like a filthy garment. It's dirty, it's stained, it's not wanted. And I won't go into the details about what that actually is referring to. If you want to know, you can ask me after the service in private. But it's not something that God looks at and says, boy, that's wonderful, I want that in my presence. So if good works or being a good person or even a religious person to get into heaven is selfishness, what hope do we have? Right? If we can't get in there, if even trying to be a nice person and a good person, which is a nice thing to be, doesn't get me right with God, what hope do we have? Our only hope is God. Right? We can only trust God. We can only say, God, we need your help, which God has done. Because we've read that God is the one who gives us eternal life. Right? We read that verse. And eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. Let's go back to Romans 3:23 and see what the verses after that say. 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, which means to be declared not guilty, or in other words, to be right with God, as a gift, not something we earn, by his grace, which is another word for gift, by the way, through redemption, which means to be released from captivity. Captivity to what? Our sin and the eternal consequences of going to hell. So he redeems us. He releases us, which is in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus does that for us. Whom God displayed publicly. Where did he do that? On the cross, right? As a propitiation. There's that $35 word I love to use. You can take it and you can just use it with your friends and family and they'd be really impressed with you because you can actually say the word propitiation. But what it means is, it's the way of forgiveness. It's a substitute. And it comes in his blood through faith. We come to God in our sin, unable to get rid of it, unable to be good enough. And then God justifies us. He declares us not guilty of our sin. He removes it. He makes us right with him. And then we find out that he releases us because there's no more sin, there's no more judgment. And so we're released from that sin. We're released from hell. And this is a gift, right? Again, we can't pay for it. And then Jesus is our substitute. Not Jesus plus some other things. Jesus is our substitute. Jesus alone. He makes forgiveness possible. As Adam and Eve, they chose to doubt God. God said, hey, do this and life will continue. Perfect. Do this and you'll experience evil. And so Satan tempts them. Well, today we have our own selves to tempt us, right? And so they doubted God. They didn't believe God. They thought God was not good, that God was a liar. Well, you've just heard what God says. I'm just reading your verses and kind of explaining a little bit more, but you've read what God says. So the question is, will you doubt what God's saying, or will you believe what he's saying? Where you're like, well, no, I don't think what he's saying about this is right. I think I can get myself to heaven, even though we just showed that you can't. Or will you have faith? Put your full weight of trust on what God says. And that's our takeaways for today. Some of you here this morning and you need the gift. If you need the gift, receive the gift. Because you're not going to be right with God until you do. No matter how spiritual you think you are, no matter how religious you think you are. And so to receive the gift is to acknowledge that. To just have a conversation with God. We call it prayer, but just have a conversation with God and say, God, I've sinned against you. I realize my sin has caused me to not be right with you, and then I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And I ask you to forgive me of that, and I'm putting my full weight of trust on what you've said in the Bible, that my sin is forgiven through Christ's substitutionary death on the cross. Why would God have to die on the cross if we could have something to do with it? He had to because he's the only one who can. He's the only one who's infinitely powerful to take the wrath of God on himself so we wouldn't have to. That's why we're not a part of that. Because only he can do it. And so we got to say, God, I know that you've done this for me. Now, if you've already made this decision sometime in the past and you were serious about it, you're good to go, right? You're right with God. You've been justified. You've been released. You are right with God. When you die, you can go to heaven. You may not feel that, and part of that is because maybe you're not spending time with him. You're not in his word. You're not in prayer. You're not faithfully coming to church and hearing more and being encouraged by other believers and having them praying with you and being part of the church family. That's all part of that spiritual growth. But if you've never done this, or if you're like, I'm not really sure, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So just go ahead and close your eyes and just look, don't look around. Just if that's you, then I just want to encourage you to have this conversation with God. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner, that I'm not right with you because of it, and that I would spend eternity in hell because of it if I were to die. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my eternal judgment. Thank you for forgiving me. Now keep your eyes closed. If you prayed that, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm just going to ask you to do something else. I'm going to ask you to grab a Connect card between now and before you leave. Put your name on it. On the back side, you can mark it that today I trusted in Christ. It's the way we phrase it. If you want me to reach out to you and connect with you and give you some information, you can put your contact information in that. All right? You go ahead and open your eyes. for the rest of us, those of us who have made that decision, then my challenge to you is this. Give that gift. And you got a great way to do that. Next Sunday, and then the Christmas services, the 22nd and the 24th, be praying for those in your life who need to know the gospel. I'm going to team up with you. I'll give the gospel over the next couple weeks. You bring those friends, family members, coworkers, whoever, here. I'll share it. And then you follow up. Do a little debrief. Go out to lunch, grab some coffee later on. But just say, hey, man, you know, how do you like the service? How do you like the music? What do you think of the message? Don't ask what they think of the pastor. We don't want to know. I was always afraid. But hey, what do you think about the message? What do you think about this gift? And then just have a conversation with them. Grab invite cards on your way out today. Make sure people to the church. And here's my Christmas gift to you. You ready? Go ahead and stand. And I'm letting you out a little over 2 minutes before I should be letting you out. You're welcome. Thank you. That's because I love you. It's because I love you. Let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thanks for the opportunity to look into your word. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his good work of making this plain and understandable, and that people who need this gift, that they would trust you and receive it. Lord, for those of us who've already done that, that we'd not forget what it was like prior to, but that would motivate us to reach others who need to know the peace that comes with knowing you, knowing that we're right with you. And we have you in our life today, and you'll take us to heaven when we die. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. We'll see you in the invite card.